that which is contrary to our fallen human nature, we end up finding a delight because of the grace that has reached even as far as us. And so we sing these words, I surrender all. We find the Christ light that transforms us. I thank you, Lord, that such joy and such freedom comes, such liberty comes, from giving up our own lives and living your life. We thank you, Lord, your word is true. He who seeks to save his own life will lose it, but he who loses his own life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so we yield our hearts afresh to you today. Lord Jesus, come, take hold of us. We declare again, Lord, you can do with us whatever you wish. And so we bless your name. The name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. And we put our trust in you, O holy God. Amen. Friends, let's turn to the scriptures for a little while. I have managed to leave my glasses over there. Josiah, can you grab my bag and run that up here for me? Just while we're waiting, if you have there that form that it was in your bulletin today, just take a look at it. Thanks, Josiah. Just take a look at that form for a moment, would you? And there's something I want to show you on the bottom of it. A slogan or a motto or perhaps a better way of describing it would be, you know, words that describe our purpose and why we're here and the grace that has been given to us have developed. And originally I had dictated an introductory letter to a booklet we're developing in which three key words occurred. Jonathan saw them there, pulled them out, and put it across the back of the book as a kind of a slogan, and it was, teach, love, serve. But as I thought about it in the office, there are two more words. I was in discussion, actually, with David, and two more words just stood out to me as kind of completing the picture. Now, if you look at the very bottom of the form, you see down the little picture graphic at the bottom, Peace, Apostolic Community, Serving Christ in the Nations. Do you see these five words underneath? Love, teach, serve, honor, impart. This is our purpose. These are the things we do at home, and it's why we go out. It's what we go out to do. We go out to serve other people. Let me make a brief comment on each of these. I'm still thinking about what order these words should be in, but I'm thinking of putting serving first. And love last. Not because love is the least important, but because it is the greatest. The Bible puts it in that order. Paul says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. I'm thinking of putting it down the end. Putting serving up the front. I'll tell you why. The Lord said to me years ago, I'm going to bring you into relationship with great men and women of God all over the world, and you will serve them. And I have said ever since, we are here to make other people successful. So I put this on the first of the list. The reason we go out is to serve other people. We don't go to serve ourselves. We don't go to advance our own cause, we go to advance somebody else's cause. The second is teach. How do we serve other people? We go out to share the things the Lord told us to go and share. In other words, we go to teach. We go to give information. So teaching is a primary role for us. Which is why we publish books and put out DVDs. It was why we go in person. It's why we want to send other people. So serve, teach, impart. I put third. It's on the end of your list there, but I bring it up third. Because having taught, having given information, it is never, ever complete without there being a handing over of grace. In fact, a lot of that happens without us even trying. But we always pray to release the grace, to impart the anointings, and it is amazing what happens. Impartation is what empowers. Information, the teaching, is what causes people to believe aright, and believing affects behaviour. But you need power. We go to impart. We go to honour. Fourth word, honour. There can be no true Christian ministry, just as there can be no true Christian church or Christian home that does not have a culture of honour. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her own house, but the foolish woman with her own hands tears hers down. And aside from that being applicable to the lives of individuals, it's certainly applicable to churches. Who are these wise and foolish women? They are churches. And how does the foolish woman pull down her own house? It's when there's disrespect. It's when you don't have a high honour in your heart toward other people. And finally, love. Every single thing we do is going to be motivated by love. And in fact, it is. We have been wired, hopefully by now, hardwired with the love of God. Anyway, I thought you'd like to see those words. Friends, I have developed a little custom in recent times of praying a certain specific prayer toward every single meeting I do, which means before I get to every meeting, I have to pray this prayer at least once. It's a simple prayer, and it's easy to just ask the Lord. And I know that if I keep asking the Lord for this thing, it will occur in greater and greater power. Because I've always asked the Lord for His Word. I've done that all my life. Consequently, His words have been very powerful. I've always asked the Lord for the grace to impart anointings. However, I'm now asking the Lord that in every single meeting we do, and this will be not only the meetings I go and do, but the meetings that you go and do, I'm asking the Lord for signs and wonders, for miracles and healings, for deliverances, and for gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a few more things on my list too, but we'll just leave it there for today. And I just pray this simple prayer, and then I start believing God, and things will happen in the meetings. But I wanted to give this little background. Signs and wonders. We have already had along the way some astounding signs and wonders in our meetings. For example, if you were present at the autumn rain camp we had in the year 2002, the Holy Spirit put in our meetings some amazing signs. Remember, Trish was frozen like a statue and stood there for 2.5 hours, right here in front of everybody, frozen in a trance. Stuff happened all through those days. We've had other signs in meetings. The time when I was preaching in the Philippines and gave the prophecy, and the Holy Spirit came in and acted out the prophecy and smashed that golden candlestick. That was a sign. It was a sign in the meeting. So we have not been without signs, but I'm making it now my prayer that in every meeting there will be signs and wonders. Do we get them in every meeting? Not yet, but if we keep asking. Remember the perseverance thing? Because the Scripture says that it is by faith and perseverance we inherit the promises. So it's not just, oh, there's a promise, so I believe, therefore you get it. No, it's faith and perseverance. Persevere in believing for it, and you will inherit it. Miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, yes, we've seen plenty of miracles. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're springing up all the time. And I want to come back to that today. I believe we're going to see this become very fruitful. Healings, yes, you know, we ought to see those. What about deliverances? Do we see deliverances in our meetings? Well, actually, we do from time to time. I've seen astounding deliverances. I remember on one occasion, a man came and joined our church, who and he was a willing worker, happy, you know, cheerful in the church. And I remember being up in the days of the tent, when we had the tent up here, 1993 it was, and he was out working in the garden, must have had a working bee that day, and I was just looking and thinking, this fellow needs deliverance, there's some kind of spirit that needs to be cast out, but I knew it was premature. Now, he was a Christian, he was born again, baptized in the Spirit, spoke in tongues, all of that, but I knew he needed deliverance. But I thought, no, I can't just rock up and try to do that, it's premature, it won't work. And I just waited. And an interesting day came, we were in a family camp, down the coast somewhere, and we're in worship on Saturday night, just everybody worshiping, and we went into a bit of a ministry time from memory, and all of a sudden, yeah, and I think he came forward, I think that's what happened, I think there were about a dozen people who'd come forward for prayer, and all of a sudden he just erupted with a demonic manifestation. I mean, it was pretty gruesome, the stuff that was going on. And someone else was leading that part of the meeting, and I was asked if I would pray for him. So I came over, and here this demon was manifesting with all this growling, and in fact it had got a hold of him somehow. Weird stuff going on. And what I discerned was that there was witchcraft in his ancestry from many generations before. And what he needed to do to go free was to, simple thing, he just had to say, I renounce the witchcraft of my ancestors. And so I'm speaking to him. He's in this strange condition, but he wanted to cooperate because he knew he's got a big problem. And I said, okay, I want you to say this, I renounce the witchcraft of my ancestors. The moment he went to say it, this thing grabbed him by the throat. Now, everything's invisible, right, except the stuff that's going on with him. But this thing grabbed him by the throat and was squeezing to try and prevent him saying a word. And so now we've got... That wasn't very pretty. In front of everybody, too. I mean, ugly scene, really. And he couldn't get the words out. But I coached him, encouraged him, and so past all of this, he squeezed out the word. He got it out, and the moment he said the last word, boom, he's just totally set free. And he just erupted with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He laughed a huge belly laughter. Laughed and laughed and laughed. This man was totally healed, totally delivered. Well, that was a public deliverance, which we haven't seen too many public deliverances, although there's been long years plenty of private ones, like in a prayer line, you break something off people, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, we've seen plenty of it, really. But in my list of things that I'm asking the Lord to do for every meeting we do anywhere in the world, these things are on the list. There's something I want to show you today, and just briefly. Three simple things. We are in an interesting period in the church calendar. What was 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago was it? Today was Easter Sunday. What have we got on 5 weeks from today? The summit. Everybody knows the summit is in 5 weeks, and Easter Sunday was 2 weeks ago. Does that mean anything to anybody? 7 weeks. From Easter Sunday to the summit Sunday, if you count both Sundays, it's how many days? It's 50 days. Come on, you mathematicians. 7 weeks, seven sevens are 49, plus one, 50. It's 50 days. All right, if you have some Bible knowledge, what occurs 50 days after Passover? Pentecost. I'll have you know that this year, our summit Sunday falls on Whit Sunday. That is Pentecost. And I don't think that's coincidental. I actually think there is meant to be amongst us a fresh move of the Holy Spirit at the summit. And I want you to all start praying and believing for it. You've got 5 weeks, and five is the number of grace. So hopefully five's all we need. Carolyn, what do you reckon? 5 weeks, number of grace, and we can pray and believe for a move of the Holy Spirit. Can you organize a move of the Holy Spirit, or is this something that cannot be organized? Let me tell you something. I can probably tell you many stories that illustrate that revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is as much in the hands of God's people as it is in God's hands. It's almost as if He is willing to do things if we will position ourselves. That's the truth. And I've seen times when with positioning the Holy Spirit just moves. But perhaps the one story I will tell you is this one from the Solomon Islands. I used to visit, as you know, the village of Nongasila in the Solomons. A little village which had had 20 years of continuous revival from 1970, when I was there was 1990, and to this very day, it's now been 40 years since the Holy Spirit fell in a phenomenal revival on the Solomon Islands. That church, as much or more than any other, maintained the spirit of that revival right through. But when I was there, the pastor, Apollos, said to me that in that 20 years since the initial revival, now the initial revival had been a crowd of 5,000 people on the hillside on the mainland, not far from the village. People had come from many villages, and the Holy Spirit had fallen on that crowd of Baptists and brethren, and they'd all been baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoken in tongues, all big spontaneous act of God. And the result of that was they went back to their villages, cast every demon out of the villages, cast all the demons out of the people, all cleaned out all the magic and the rubbish that was in their homes, and these villages became thoroughly Christian. Just amazing worship, amazing prayer. That one village, Nongasila, began an early morning prayer meeting at 4 a.m. that had, at the point I was there, had continued every single day for 20 years, and the whole village came. Grandmothers, babes and arm, everybody came. Of course, village life is such that people don't live very far from each other, and you don't have to be at work at 9 o'clock, you know, either. But we were there, and Apollos said that since the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit 20 years before, there had been three more occasions when the Holy Spirit had fallen on the local church. So they'd had altogether four experiences of the outpouring of the Spirit. He said the first two of those three were spontaneous. We're not talking about the original one now, we're talking about there were three more where as a village they were meeting in prayer and worship and the Holy Spirit fell. He said the first of those two occasions was spontaneous. But he said the third one, they decided to teach the people. And so for a period of time, about 6 weeks, they taught the people about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, why he comes, why Pentecost is significant. And so they taught the Holy Spirit for 6 people leading up to Pentecost and prayed for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they got the third one. The Holy Spirit actually fell on their meetings with great power. And here is what Apollos said. He said the power of the outpouring of the Spirit on the third one, the one in which they had prepared the people by teaching, was far greater than the power that had been given when it had been spontaneous. We must position ourselves. We should cooperate with God. What kills revival is when we try to control the people or control God. In other words, if we try to structure the church based on works and legalism and law and order rather than on grace. Now, it doesn't mean there's not good order in churches. There's meant to be decency and good order. But it's meant to be a situation in which the Holy Spirit is free to move to bring grace to people. And so spiritual leaders have to learn the fine art of themselves living in freedom and offering freedom to people and bringing people into freedom, and all within a house that has the order of the Holy Spirit about it. So there will be discipline, but it won't be that kind of discipline that introduces the flesh that kills the life of the Spirit. That's a big subject. But I want you to know that it is possible for us to prepare our hearts and minds and work towards the summit and actually believe for the Holy Spirit to move at the summit, not to take the summit carelessly, as if, well, we get whatever God wants to give us. If we will prepare our hearts and minds and pray toward it, we will receive far more than if we are casual or careless. Here are the three things I want to show you. We go first of all to John's Gospel. The subjects are huge, but I'm taking just one thing concerning each. John's Gospel and chapter 14. This is a chapter in which Jesus prepares his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit by teaching them. In other words, just what I said that island did. Just what I said we can do. Jesus knew very well that after he ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be given to empower the believers. But he prepared them. So look what he says. This is John chapter 14. We just read the little passage from verse 15. We'll put the words on the screen. If you love me, you'll obey what I command, Jesus said. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit, promised to be given to you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Jesus, in using these phrases, is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings into our hearts the presence of the Father and the Son. That's why Jesus said, I'll not leave you, I will come to you. He will come by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. See, the world will not see me anymore. That means you won't see him after the flesh. But in the heart you will see him and know him. Because I live, you also will live. Another wonderful promise. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I'd have to say that was true of my baptism of the Spirit. Stepped into a far greater knowledge and appreciation of the presence of God, the love of God within me than ever before. Just fantastic what that does. Let's go to verse... 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Go to verse 28. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. See, again, this instruction. Look at what he says. I'm going away and I will come back to you. So he's getting them ready. He's preparing their faith, their expectation. He says, if you loved me, you'd be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now these things he was saying to them, very close to just before Gethsemane and going to the cross. But in his resurrection appearances, we go to Acts chapter 1, he continues to tell them about this. In other words, he continues to get them ready for the day of Pentecost. They must be knowing the truth and they must be expecting something. So let's read these. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Here he gets to it. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom into Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After that, he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Interesting, it was the last thing he said. They asked for information. Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Was a question he does not intend to answer. He says, it's not for you to have that piece of information, but it is for you to have power. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a few days' time. Not not many days hence, is the old translation. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So he got them ready. He prepared them. And in the same way, we can prepare ourselves. He prepared his disciples for something greater than having his physical presence stand there. It had to be his power within. And we can prepare ourselves for something greater. Not satisfied with what we already have, but knowing and learning more of the ways of God, we can come into a far greater impartation. Number two, let's look at what actually happened on the day, the original day when the Holy Spirit was given. So we go to Acts chapter 2 and go to verse 1, and let's just take the first few verses one at a time. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And we can learn a little lesson from each of these verses. The old translation said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. There is a sense in which we come to a place in time when we are ready for God to do something with us. We are prepared, the hour has fully come, and if we will look to him and pray and believe, he gives a huge download of this particular grace, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. But it says they're all together in one place. Why was this group all together in one place? Why were they in one accord? Why were they praying? It's because he had told them to do this. They had an expectation of God. They knew they were to wait. And as they waited, as they prayed, they came into this place of being in one accord with expectation of God the Father. This is what we must do. As a church, I would suggest we start to come more and more into one accord and prayer with respect to what could happen, not only for us, but for our guests at the summit in 5 weeks' time. I want you to start asking the Lord to do great things, asking him to move amongst us, asking him to pour out his Spirit, asking him to make this a great occasion of Pentecost for us. You can have as many Pentecosts as you wish. So what happened then? The day came, verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Listen, it's got to come from heaven. You and I can't, you know, crank this thing up. There's nothing flesh and blood can do. We bring ourselves in one accord. We wait upon the Lord. We look to heaven. We cry out. And there comes this moment when it is released. But it comes from heaven. It is a sovereign act of God. And it is power. I speak as one who has experienced it. It made dramatic and profound changes in my life. Along the way, there have been other experiences of it. Many of you have previously been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but perhaps that experience was only formative. I am convinced that there are many people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit who only got the initial formative impartation, and there was meant to be a lot more, but they didn't continue to seek and look for the more. But there is more available for every one of you. Every one of you here today could receive a far greater baptism of the Holy Spirit than you already have. There must come this sound from heaven. It's not necessarily an auditory sound. It was on that day. I'm not saying you've got to hear something audible. But heaven must act. And you must have eyes and ears of the heart for this thing and come to this place of believing. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. In other words, a mighty great flame, all kinds of flames leaping up. And it says that they separated and came to rest on each of them. In other words, of this huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the grace of it was taken and put on every single one of them there. All at the same time. So the initial and original baptism of the Holy Spirit was not something that came to people one at a time, but all of them at the same time in a group. we should be believing for a far greater Pentecost to be poured out upon the whole house. Wouldn't that be a good thing to believe for? But we've hardly begun to believe for that. I think we have now an opportunity. We've got 5 weeks to just keep seeking the Lord and trusting for a great outpouring of the Spirit. We'll seek for it. If we don't get all that we want or all that we need, what do? Then we keep seeking. We keep preparing our hearts. I remember the night that I went to find some other people that I could pray with so as to cry out for the baptism of the Spirit. I knew I had no way of taking a hold of it myself, but I came to the place I believed it was available. I went to seek it, but I had to seek it for 5 days. And it was on the 5th night, not the 1st night, it was poured out on me with great power. So we don't quit. It's like healing. You don't quit. It's faith and perseverance that inherits the promises. But it came to rest on them all. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, that is, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? In other words, ignorant country bumpkins. That's what Galileans, you know, were not known for their sophistication or their education or even their facility with language, especially. No, they used to talk funny. A bit like Central Queenslanders, you know. Say strange things, eh? I'm utterly amazed sometimes at what comes out of people's mouths. Around here. And they're not talking in tongues. I can't seem to break the bad habits of all these young people who seem to get their grammar back to front, upside down. They wouldn't do it anywhere else in the world, but we do it here. All right, utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Here's a sampling, right? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them, as, you know, you've got 120 people in that room all now talking in tongues, all spilling out into the street, presumably. Anybody was there who spoke any kind of language at all heard someone talking in their language. It's not bad. What was the purpose of that on the day of Pentecost? The purpose of that was that every single person, no matter what their mother tongue, heard someone proclaiming the glory of God and the gospel of Christ right then. So Pentecost is always to empower, to facilitate the word of God, the spread of the gospel. It is always to empower you so as to be able to put into the heart of another person something they will understand. I'm not now speaking about tongues as such. Tongues is a huge subject, a wonderful subject. Just go a bit broader here, a bit more broadly for me. If you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, this is so as to equip you, empower you, to facilitate you into somehow being able to put into the hearts of other people some understanding of the gospel. Something about the way you live, the way you love, the way you walk, the way you serve, the way you give, the way you pray, the light in your eyes, the joy of your heart, something about that is going to cause understanding to flood into another person with respect to the real meaning of the gospel. The glory of God will be seen in you if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is given for, and tongues is just one example of that, how that might be. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some of them made fun of them, said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now we're coming to the important point. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel Right, here he quotes Joel. This is the bit I want you to get. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are we to make of this? We can make a lot of it, but I wanted to basically bring out one point for you today. And it is this. The prophet Joel prophesied, and Peter stood up in the day and applied the prophecy to the outworking of Pentecost and said this, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. This began 2,000 years ago, the pouring out of the Spirit, and all of God's people becoming a prophetic people. That is, all of God's people can speak in tongues, can prophesy, can discern spirits, can move in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of God's people can do this. All of God's people are meant to have dreams, meant to have visions, meant to have words from the Almighty, meant to understand, all of God's people. But I want you to notice something. It has particular application to the last of the last days. Because he says, in the last days. See, in the last days. Ever since the day of Pentecost until the coming of Jesus, this period biblically is known as the last days. But this passage has particular application to the last of the last days because we're talking about the days in which the moon will turn blood red, the stars will fall from the sky, there'll be blood and fire and billows of smoke. In other words, as the great events of the end of the world begin to rise, judgments of the nations, the gospel going out and so on and so forth, this application of the Holy Spirit being poured out so that everyone prophesies, everyone has visions and dreams, has a greater application to the days in which we live. Think about it. You've heard of Azusa Street. This occurred 100 years ago, just over 100 years ago, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and from that time, 1906, from that time, the church everywhere across the world has been more and more a people who prophesy and who pay attention to their visions and dreams. And it's more and more all the common people of the church. In other words, it's all my servants, men and women, the old and the young. The church has been around 2,000 years, but these factors, the old and the young, the men and the women, all of the people, and all of the people moving into prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit, this has been more true of the last 100 years than the previous 1,900 years. Something stepped up. But here we are 100 years later, it's about to step up again. There is going to be another whole wave of Pentecost poured out upon the church and upon the nations. Why should we be satisfied with the one we already have? Why should we not want a great deal more and everything that he is promising? Azusa Street, by the way, the name of the little mission in Azusa Street, where the Holy Spirit was first poured out, was called the Apostolic Faith Gospel Mission. They were making use of that word there too, a term that takes us right back to the roots of Christianity, the true apostolic faith. We use that word, not because it's a denominational name. It's not that for us. It indicates a grace that is available to us. It's very interesting that Azusa Street came after more than 1,800 years of Christianity and came 400 years after the Reformation. But here we are 100 years later again, and we are about to see the Lord take this thing wide. That is what I believe. And so could I simply say in closing, because time is gone, and you'll need to hear more of this on another occasion, but this was really my third point, that the gifts of the Spirit, which are caused by the outpouring of the Spirit, are rising again. Another whole wave of them. And so we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and read the passage that describes these gifts. Could I say, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit as manifestations of the Spirit are not the only things that God does in us, for us, through us, and these do not describe all the mighty workings of God and His people. There are many, many things greater than these that you can move into. But the significant thing about the gifts of the Spirit are these. They are given even when you don't deserve them. They are given all the time. That is, they're available all the time. They are given through any believer willing to serve. And they go out freely to all believers. In other words, this is not the greatest thing that God wants to do through the Holy Spirit. This is the most elemental and basic and upfront thing that He wants to do, and He'll do it for people who are undeserving. You don't have to be a deserving person. You don't even have to be a spiritual person. You don't even have to be a prayed up person to prophesy or to heal the sick or to cast out a demon or to get a word of knowledge. Any of you can do it. All of you can do it. He's already given the prophecy, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and my servants will prophesy, young and old, male and female. You will prophesy, you will see visions, you will see dreams, every last one of you. And we have come to a day where this thing is rising again and will go to another level. Let's read then this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, everybody, look at your Bibles or the screen, from verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Look hard, please, at that verse, verse 7. To each one. That means, to every single one of you, to every single Christian sitting here today, the manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, at least one gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you. For what purpose? For the common good. See that first sentence there? For the common good. In other words, to help the church and to help other people, you are given automatically, made available to you, at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is it? And where is it? I remember a woman came to me years ago, her name was Ruth. It was about 1992, she came in from out west and retired, and she came to me one day and she said, John, for 2 years I have been praying to receive the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, but nothing has happened. I immediately had the word of the Lord for her. I said, Ruth, for you the gift is prophecy. Quit trying to pray for all 9 at the same time. Concentrate on this one. And I laid my hands on her and commanded the gift of prophecy in her to spring up. And she started prophesying the next day. A gift is in every one of you. It is God's will that you exercise a gift, that the Holy Spirit be allowed to manifest Himself through you. So what is your gift? Bear in mind, this is not all that God does. This is only the leading edge. These are the gifts of the Spirit. We also need to consider later on what we call motivational gifts. We also need to consider later on what we call ministry gifts. And over and above all of that, the phenomenal leading and works of the Holy Spirit leading us to do greater things than Jesus did. But let's start here for some of you.
Let's read the list. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. By the way, that reference to faith right there is not what we've been teaching in recent weeks. In recent weeks we've been teaching all of you to exercise faith. The gift of faith is a different thing. And we'll talk about it another Sunday. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Here is my closing request of you. Please recognize the validity of the Word of God, its appeal to you. You are meant to flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are meant to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This light is meant to rise in you. You don't have to do anything to deserve it. The only biblical qualification is your surrender to the Lord Jesus and that you would request it. All to Jesus I surrender, and you make your request of God. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit and start believing. Gifts will spring up in you. Friends, I want you, please, I want you in the next 5 weeks, not only praying that God will pour out his Holy Spirit on us, however he wills, but praying that the gift of the Spirit will spring up in you. Now there's two, I've just used a different phrase. We refer to gifts of the Spirit, and we refer to the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is the giving of the Holy Spirit as a person to you so that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of the Spirit. But then as a result, gifts of the Spirit, meaning prophecy, healing, tongues, etc., will spring up in you. I'm going to pray for you just now that this grace indeed come to you. But I want you to take it up in your own prayers. There is a fresh rising of the Holy Spirit to do his mighty deeds in us and in the world. Humble your heart with me. Let's bow our heads before the Lord of heaven and earth. Let's start believing. Let's believe the Word of God. For example, Jesus said, it's good for you if I go away, because then the Comforter will come. That's the Holy Spirit. Make this prayer your own. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you for the love of Jesus that's been revealed to us, and we thank you that all of this has made possible the giving of the Spirit. We ask, O Lord, for an abundance of this grace, that we might be empowered as your servants. We ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon us as a people afresh. We ask, O Lord, that you would empower us for service to Jesus Christ. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be upon us with such power that we'd be enabled to live in a constant state of being carried along by the Spirit, having the mind of the Spirit, living in revival and renewal, living in love, living by grace, knowing your favor. We thank you for all that you have done for us, but today we ask for more. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in great measure upon us. Father, I ask that you would baptize all the believers with the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that afresh from heaven would come the rushing, mighty sound of the wind of the Spirit, that your grace would come upon us afresh to give us eyes and ears for Jesus,
and give us love for our fellow man, and put within our very souls the passion of Jesus, the zeal of Christ, which consumed him for the house of God. Let that passion be in us, O God. Baptize our people with the Holy Spirit, and I ask that gifts of the Spirit would spring up in every single one of them. I ask you, Lord, that many, many people would prophesy. That many would heal the sick. Many would cast out demons. Many would do the mighty works of God. Let them be done all over this city. Let them be done all over the world. Lord, we come and seek this great grace in Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for being with us today. We receive. Everybody present, can you exercise the same faith with me? Just now, believe. Right now, look to the heavens with a heart that says, Lord, I believe. You've heard our prayer. You will pour out your Holy Spirit. Every one of you now, in your own hearts, ask the Lord for your gift to spring up, your giftedness to spring up in you. I thank you, Lord, you are equipping your people. You're breathing on your people. Thank you, there will be an abundance of the Holy Spirit given into this house. And we are glad, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Let me now place a blessing on you. Father, I ask the blessing of God Almighty upon the heart of every person here, upon their minds, their homes, their work, their vocation, Lord, upon their marriages and homes and family, their children, upon all that their hands touch and all that their hearts long for. Let the blessing of God come. I ask you, Lord, that you would prosper our people. You'd strengthen them. You'd give faith and courage. I ask you, Lord, that you would make your people holy and grant us this special grace that the fear of God would rest upon our souls. Thank you, Lord, for the holy fear of a holy God. We give thanks today in Jesus' name.